Hey, good morning.
Hey.
It had to be Jake.
Yeah.
How's it going? So good to see you guys. Thank you. So they handed me a microphone back there and said, hey, you're speaking today. So I just thought I'd come up and say a few words. It's funny, whenever you get up in front of people, it's like you have all these things you want to say, and then you completely forget all of it, so I have no idea what I'm doing, which is pretty normal. No, it's been a while since I've talked really in front of any group of people, so this is quite intimidating, so be nice and put away your tomatoes and onions and all those things that you could throw. Speaking of onions, I don't want to see any onions in the newspaper tomorrow. Onions to that guy that came in our church and wrecked it. You guys ever read The Onions?
You haven't arrived until you've gotten them.
Okay, we're working on that today. I need one. All right, I can tell you already, like, you guys are sitting there on the edge of your seats, and you guys are nervous because you're like, what's he going to say next? Like, loosen up a little bit, take a few deep breaths. We're good here, right? Man, you guys are uptight today. Hey, I'm the one supposed to be a little nervous up here. So anyway, hey, I've got 30 minutes probably exactly. We're going to break some bread later. Hopefully I can tie all that stuff in together. We'll see how that goes. But yeah, just to give you about 30 seconds of what's been going on over the last 9 months, Anna would refer to us as Christian nomads as we've wandered around this cement desert of Columbus. And what that basically means is we are not really anywhere. We're just kind of walking around and joining other churches and saying hi to people and really kind of reconnecting with people we haven't seen in a long time, which has been really, really gratifying and so good to see people. And I hope that they are happy to see us, but I know from our end, it's good to see everybody. So that's that. Jenny and Anna and Caroline are back there. Will's upstairs. He is even more obese than than you saw him the first time. So if you see this little buttercup come down later, you'll know who the kid is. Whenever you say, who's this buttercup? You'll know that's my kid. So anyway, so yeah, it's kind of, man, it's kind of interesting. Somebody, John Myers, was asking me, like, what are we talking about today? And I said, you know, I woke up on Good Friday and I opened up into Matthew and I was looking at, the Last Supper. And I was completely blown away by this one line, and it's really simple and it's very succinct, but it's something that Jesus says, and it's like, this is my body given for you. And so that's really what we're going to talk about today, is just that one line. You don't need to get out your Bibles. You don't need to flip to page 767. We're just going to stick with that one line. You know, sometimes I had this weird phenomenon with my job. I make photocopies. I have an original, which is on a screen. I print it out, and it kind of looks like what was on the screen. It's not the best version of it, but it's the closest. I don't think about this stuff too often, but in my weird little way, like, months have gone by, and I was walking out of a doctor's office the other day, and I happened to look at the photocopy that I had made, and I was like, man, this photocopy looks like crap. I've made a copy of a copy of a copy, of which I've soiled it, I've drooled on it, I've spilled coffee on it, and I've made more photocopies of it to where it's lost its vibrancy, it's lost its intensity. And so I didn't want to bring that particular copy here, so I made this photocopy of Darth Vader. It's the closest thing I could find to make a copy of, but you see Lord Vader here in his vibrancy, you know, lightsaber in full color. it's beautiful. But, you know, the more colors, the more copies I made of it, you can see that the intensity of it just continues to wane. And as time goes on and more copies are made, you kind of start losing the vibrancy of the original. And no doubt, I could have been walking around with this version really not thinking much about it, because the progression from here to here was so gradual over time that this had become pretty normal to me. But then, you know, as you take that copy, you know, if I pull off the paint again, somebody's going to kill me. But if you take the original and compare it to what you have, you can see that there's a stark difference between the two. And that's the thing, is like whenever things are replicated over and over and over, it begins to fade. And parts that were once visible slowly start to diminish. And over time, you end up with something that kind of sort of resembles the original. But the further you get away from the original, the further you get away from it, you start losing the beauty and the vibrancy of the original. You know, whenever you bring it back and you look at the original, you're like, oh man, that is so beautiful. You know, it's so exquisite. I mean, yeah, I'm talking about Darth Vader, but it's just, you kind of want the original version back. And I think that that's kind of what's grabbed me recently as I was walking out of the doctor's office looking at these photocopies that I'd made, is that I'd become pretty accustomed to something that had lost its beauty. And I think that in many ways, like the application in my mind, the way that I always think, and you guys are going to be like, man, Brandon hasn't changed much. He's a one-trick pony. His message is the kingdom. It still is. The message of the kingdom has faded from the church in all the ways that the kingdom message was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, in all the ways that the kingdom message was the central message of Jesus in the Gospels, because Jesus said, I've got to go to this other town also, because I've got to preach the kingdom. And that's the reason I was sent. That's in Luke 4:43. And despite all of the parables that Jesus taught about, talking centrally about the characteristics of the kingdom. So whether you're talking about the mustard seed, the small thing that was planted in the earth that starts off small, but then it grows and it's invasive and it takes over. Whether you're talking about the yeast that was put in the batch of dough that as it's worked through, it takes over and it starts expanding and it starts growing. So whether you're talking about the treasure that was buried in the field that you search tirelessly for, that you'd give up everything for just to find it because it's so rich and beautiful and exquisite. And even though there's parables that talks about the wheat that grows up amongst the weeds, that there's a net that's cast into water that drags along the bottom and gathers the fish and the sediment, and filth and the muck all together, and God sorts it all out in the end. And despite the fact that even after Jesus' death and during the resurrection, if you look in Acts 1, it says the central message of Jesus when he resurrected was the message of the kingdom of God. Despite the fact that in Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples the message, the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached into all the world and then the end will come. Did you catch that? Jesus, through the parables, through his life, through all of his teachings, saying it's a central message, gets to a point where he tells the disciples, the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached into all the world, and then the end will come. And despite the centrality, despite the supremacy of the kingdom of God, despite the centrality of this message, we as the church, painfully, regrettably, have absolutely no idea what the kingdom is. We have no idea what the message is. So this poses a monumental problem in so many different ways, right? It's like if Jesus says the good news is the kingdom of God, yet the kingdom of God is the one thing that we don't know, then we've missed the entire point. If there was a message that was regarded by Jesus, that was regarded by the disciples, that was regarded by the early church as the good news, and it included the message of the kingdom of God, and we no longer know it, then we have to go back and look at the original. We have to go back and find the exquisiteness, the beauty of what the kingdom of God is. The good news of the kingdom of God has faded from the memory of the church. What was once the DNA, what was once the hallmark of the church, that which was the identifying characteristic of the church, has slowly faded away. So much so that it's no longer even visible in the church. Yet, it is precisely this message, and this is where we all come in, that Jesus said that it would be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come, the good news of the kingdom. Now, you think I'm crazy here, but over the last... Thank you. I knew at least one person would. So after 9 months of being Christian nomads and wandering the desert landscape of Columbus, I've actually been fortunate enough to hear two different people at two different places speak about the gospel, specifically the gospel. The entire message for an hour for each person was wildly, voraciously, sweatily the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to break this down a little bit, does anybody know what the word gospel means? Yeah, the gospel is a slick way of saying good news. It's kind of an old English way of saying it. So whenever you say gospel, it means the good news. And then you have to ask the question, the good news of what? Well, according to the people that I've heard preach two different times, very emphatically and voraciously, the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? The only question I would pose to you guys this morning is, how is it that the good news of Jesus Christ can be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet Jesus preached the gospel before he was dead? Wow. That's a catch right there. How on earth can a dead man preach a gospel message, a good news message that only is the death, burial, and resurrection when he hasn't even died yet? There's been no cross. There's been no resurrection. I thought you were raising your hand. Like, Rick knows. Hey, call on me. Yeah. It's funny because the word evangelical, you know what that word means? Messenger of the good news. The bringer of the good news, which is kind of ironic because we have a bunch of evangelicals who only know a partial good news message. How in the world are we going to proclaim and preach the good news of the gospel into all the world when we don't even know it in its fullness, in its entirety? I think that we have a problem is that we view the good news as something that God has done for us as individuals. He died, he was buried, he rose again so that I can be saved, so that I can go to heaven one day, right? Everything that I just said is predicated upon what or who? Me. Thank you, God, for doing something for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, going to the grave, rising from the dead. It gives me promise and hope for eternity that I'll be in heaven one day. Hallelujah. Right? Which surprisingly puts us at the center and not God. It's kind of weird because it's almost like one of those things where it's the sun revolving around the earth more than the earth revolving around the sun. It's like we kind of have our orientation a bit wrong. The way that we understand our faith is that we are at the center and that God is revolving around us and that God is this genie in a bottle that we rub and say, God, we want you to do this for me. God, you've done this for me. Everything is predicated upon me. But who's at the center? Are we at the center? Is God at the center? The way we answer that question alters the entire universe. That's not an overstatement. In a universe in which we operate as if we're at the center and where God revolves around us, God is placed in an inferior, subservient position to us. It's a God works for us mentality in which God is more like our genie in the bottle and we are like the masters. It's an orientation that believes God's intention and purpose is to work on our behalf, serve us, make us comfortable, get us out of the tough spots, get us out of the tough jam. And keep us from getting hurt, please. Think I've gone too far? Just listen to your prayers. Let's listen to my prayers, right? Rather than treating God like a cosmic genie in the bottle working for us all the time where we are the masters and God is the servant, we need to reorient to where we see God rightly as redeemer, restorer, reconciler of all things. We move from a God with a singular purpose, which is to serve and save us so that we can go to heaven, to God with expansive and all-encompassing purpose. We move from a God whose only intention is to rescue us and take us to heaven to a God who instead generously invites us into his richness and fullness of his kingdom and then entrusts us to extend that richness and fullness of the kingdom to do his redemptive work in the world. It's a different orientation. It's not something that God has done for us. It's something that God is doing through us. It's something that God extends to us and that we work on his behalf. Rather than the centerpiece being us and God revolving around us for our purposes, God is the centerpiece around which we revolve and live for his purposes in the world. This is a fascinating, absolutely fascinating realization. Because the competing Christian narrative does not sound anything like this. It has been a narrative in which we are at the center and God is working for our interests and our purposes. So reorientation is essential. Getting back to the essence, getting back to the core. So the thing is that if the good news is not simply something that God has done for us so that we can go to heaven one day, but rather something that God has done and continues to do through us for the extension of his kingdom on earth and for his glory, what does that even begin looking like? It looks like God breaking into our time, space, existence, and becoming the centerpiece around which all of us focus in our individual lives, in the lives of the church. The kingdom of God, God's reign was initiated in the life of Jesus. So whenever you see Jesus, you see the kingdom. Whenever you see Jesus, you see God's reign. Whenever you see Jesus, you see God's inbreaking kingdom reign on earth. And guess what? Jesus, the kingdom of God, God's reign, confronts everything. Confronts the world's idea of power, confronts the world's idea of authority, confronts the world's idea of status, of entitlement. It's not top thinking, it's bottom thinking. It's not being first, it's being last. It's not being in the front, it's being in the back. It's not retaliating, it's submitting. It's not cursing, it's blessing. It's not holding grudges, it's forgiving. It's not judgment, but it's mercy. It's not pride, it's humility. It's not opposition. It's going the extra mile. It's turning the other cheek. It's completely and utterly revolting. It is revolting in so many ways. It's revolting. It's a revolution. It's God's kingdom reign breaking into earth and pushing back the oppositional forces that oppose. And those who give their lives to the king of this kingdom extend the way of the king in and through our lives. We're part of the revolt. We are part of the revolt against the oppositional forces of the world by following the way of the king to extend his kingdom. And as Jesus did, we do. His way is our way. And it pushes back and it pushes back and it pushes back the oppositional forces, but it does it in love. And I don't think that there's any better place that this is demonstrated than when Jesus sat down with his disciples at the Last Supper. There's really no other place in Scripture where it's so simply and so eloquently captured when Jesus says, let me sum it up this way. This is my body given for you. Right? As Jesus says it, we say it as well. As it is true for Jesus, the singular body, it is true for the church, the larger body. As Jesus said, this is my body given for you, so it becomes the words of the church, this is our body given for you. As was the pattern in the shape of Christ being broken and poured out so that we could become the body of Christ by allowing ourselves to be broken and opened up and our blood poured out for the world. And becoming his body means that we take on the exact pattern, the exact shape of his life with a willingness and a determination to go even to our own death in order to demonstrate God's love. But you know what? Doing this confronts every way that we fought against truly being his body broken in the world. Think about it. Think about the way that we fight against being the actual body of Christ in and for the world. Christ's body would not stand up and fight. His body would lie down and surrender. Christ's body would not break people down. His body would allow itself to be broken for the world. Christ's body would not seek to be exalted and seen by everybody. His body would be ridiculed among the sinners. Christ's body would not be self-righteous in any way. His body would be meek and humble. Christ's body would not be accusing or condemning or hating or maligning. His body would be gentle and empathetic. Christ's body would not be legislating morality. His body would be teaching and demonstrating a higher way and extending grace and love and peace. Christ's body would not be shunning sinners. His body would be washing their feet. Christ's body would not be casting people aside. Christ's body would be joining them where they are at. Christ's body would not be pronouncing judgment. His body would be defending the cause of the weak, the poor, and the oppressed. Christ's body would not be casting stones. His body would be making peace. Christ's body would not be sitting at the exclusive table for the religious. His body would be sitting amongst the outcasts and the sinners. Christ's body would not be despising or hating. His body would be loving. Have we ever thought about it in those terms? I mean, I think that that's what's so powerful about the words of Jesus when he says, this is my body given for you. Our orientation has been so wrong that we've thought that those words was something that Jesus was doing for us. Only that Jesus is doing something for us. Yes, Jesus did it for us. But now we do it for the world. It doesn't stop there. Our orientation has been about what we get. It's been predicated upon what we need to get out of the deal, what God's doing for us. And whenever we have a reorientation that it's about God's glory and it's about God's kingdom and it's about his will and his way in and through us in this world, then guess what? It becomes what we say too. It's not just Jesus saying, this is my body given for you, church. It's what the church says. It says, world, this is the body of Christ given for you. In the same way that Christ embodied beauty and richness and fullness of God's kingdom on earth through mercy, forgiveness, love, and grace by becoming the least of these, so ought his body on earth right now. Our pledge of allegiance. You want to talk about a pledge of allegiance? Our daily reminder of what Christ did and what he will continue to do is the bread and the cup. The body broken and the blood shed. As it was for the singular body, so it is for the full realization of the body of Christ. What did Paul say? Did you catch that? For every time that you eat this bread and that you take this cup, you are representing, you are signifying, and you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I want to read that again. For every time that you eat this bread and you take this cup, you are representing. How many times have we taken communion and we've thought it was about us? Thank you for doing this for me. And I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just saying that that's not all it. This institution, this bread and this cup, this body and this blood is not singularly about what Jesus did for you. It's also about what you are becoming for the world. Oh, how have we missed it? How have I missed it? Representing, signifying, and proclaiming. It is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will also lie down and surrender to demonstrate God's love to the world. Whenever we take this, it's our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will allow ourselves to be broken for the world. It's our pledge and declaration that as we take this bread and this cup, we as the body of Christ will be ridiculed among sinners for walking the path of righteousness. By taking this bread and taking this cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will be the meek and the humble. By taking this bread and cup, it is our pledge, it is our declaration that we as the body of Christ will be gentle and empathetic and long-suffering for others. By taking this bread and cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body, as Christ's body, will be teaching and demonstrating a higher way and extending grace rather than dictating and legislating people's lives. By taking this bread and this cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will wash the feet of friends and enemies alike. By taking this bread and cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will join every person, including the outcast, where they are at. By taking this bread and this cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will defend the cause of the weak, defend the cause of the poor, and defend the cause of the oppressed. When we take this bread and this cup, it is our pledge and declaration that we as the body of Christ will be peacemakers in the world. When we take this bread and when we take this cup, it is our pledge and our declaration that we as the body of Christ will sit and eat amongst outcasts and sinners. And as we take this bread and as we take this cup, it is our pledge to the King. And it's our pledge to his kingdom that we as the body of Christ will extend the unending, enduring love of God to the world over and over and over, even if it means our lives. this body continues to break. And this blood continues to spill. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for reorienting us. God, not so much about what you're doing for us and continuing to do for us, God, but also what you are doing through us. God, that we would change our focus from ourselves being the center of the universe to you being the center of everything. God, that we would revolve around you, that it would be all about you as king, that it would be about your way, that it would be about your kingdom being extended here on earth. God, that we would give our pledge, that we would give our pledge of allegiance to you and to your way and be uncompromising in that. God, that as it was your way here on earth, so it will be our way as well. God, as we take this bread and this cup, God, as we take this broken body and as we take this shed blood, God, I pray that we not only remember that it was something done for us, that's something that we're continuing to do in the world, that people would see you living and breathing and walking amongst the people of the world, God, that you would be glorified, God, that you would move in such powerful ways that not only are you changing the lives of people right here, right now, to look more like you, but we're going out into the world and demonstrating that as well. God, I pray for us to take positions of lowness, to take the positions of being in the back, God, of positions that are significantly humble. God, that we would be quicker to bless and not curse, that we'd be quicker to remain silent whenever we're accused. God, we love you and we thank you so much for teaching us, God, in all the ways that we've been wrong, in all the ways that we've missed the point. Today we take this bread and cup and put a stake in the ground and we say, no longer for us, but for you. God, we love you with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls. We thank you for your words that speak, for your wisdom that flows. God, for your blessings that shower. And we just ask that you would be here right now in this place, amongst these people, amongst this family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning. And let's come up in groups and let's just pray. And then after we're done, we're done.